Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I love it. We have a lot to celebrate. There's always so much excitement when we get to celebrating this particular Sunday, and just how we think about church, think about who's coming. And so you guys look great. I see a few more sport coat and blazers in the room than normal. You guys look fantastic. You put forth the effort this morning. I want to welcome those at the Cove campus. I'm so excited about this morning and sharing it with you. If you're young at heart, or just young, I want to tell you why the Kona shaved ice truck reminds me of the resurrection. We've actually had the shaved ice truck at the last couple River Tree events. It was worshiped in the park. It was the Easter egg hunt. So I just think a lot about shaved ice from time to time, and so I've been thinking about it more and more. And as we're getting ready for Easter, it's just come to mind. I hang out at the shaved ice truck because as the kids are getting all their flavors, I don't know why, I'm just interested. I'm like, hey, why'd you get those? Like, why did you combine, hey, nice job on, you know, kind of green apple and grape, that's a classic combination. Or, you know, if they're getting the rainbow, they're adding it all. But every now and then you'll find a kid that just, like, it's brown when he walks away from the truck. And you know what he's done, right? He's combined every single flavor, every single syrup. And what we called that when I was a kid is we called that a suicide. Do y'all remember that term? So when you got like every flavor, that was suicide. I don't tell the six-year-old kids that's what they've done at the Kona ice truck. But I realized, like, this is, it's fun. It's exciting. Like, there's always a sense of joy and excitement and like kind of what's happening around that. And I realized the only problem at all with the whole experience when the Kona ice truck shows up is the cups they give you are too small. And you're always wanting more. And I feel that when it comes to a Sunday morning dedicated to kind of the significance and the breadth of what the resurrection means, what the empty tomb means, like fitting all of that in to one Sunday morning sermon is just impossible. Our cups are too small. But I'm going to give you a passage this morning that I love, and one that I think offers just an incredible amount of encouragement and insight, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look at this passage together, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So as Peter writes this, there's a few things I want to highlight for you this morning. One, he talks about hope. And he talks about it in a particular way. He calls it a living hope. So I want to talk about, what does it mean that Peter's highlighting hope in this idea that it's a living hope? And then what is Peter hoping for? What's attached to the resurrection? The fact the tomb is empty, what are we hoping in? What are our hopes connected to? And then finally, how does this living hope impact our day to day? As you leave today, that you could leave different, changed, kind of with a greater sense of something that God wants to do in your own life. So let's look at what this living hope is. Peter writes, "Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus." So as Peter's writing about hope, he's talking about that it's new, it's living, and you've been born into it. And so when he talks about this idea that this hope is a living hope, it's more than just that it's big or kind of living, meaning it's a vibrant hope. When Peter's talking about this living hope that we have, he's talking about a living hope because Jesus is alive. The hope is living because Jesus is alive. He's connecting it there. And because Jesus is alive, there are now new possibilities. There are things that are now true that weren't before. There are opportunities that are incredible and wonderful because of this moment in history where the tomb was empty, where death was overcome. And so Peter's saying, man, this is so significant. What Jesus has done, it's like being reborn. You've been born into this, meaning it's so significant. It's as if you could be human in a whole new way. Like that's what he's excited about. So when Peter says hope, he's talking about more than I hope so. Like that's the way we talk about hope. It's this, well, I hope it works out. Well, I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen, but I hope it turns out this way. Like that's often how we talk about hope. But the way Peter's talking about it, you pick it up. It has a certainty to it. It has a confidence in it. Right, he is saying something that is meant to kind of ground him and secure him. And so if you're walking through circumstances right now that feel difficult, feel there's some uncertainty, like what's going to happen in this? Peter is offering us a way through those circumstances towards certainty. He's giving us something that we can be confident, even when everything around us feels like it's moving. And it's hard to know what's going on. This resurrection certainty makes a difference in our life. And so what are those differences? Like, what are the things that Peter is hoping in? This living hope that's alive because Jesus, right, that we're born into. But what is the hope? And one of those is at the end of verse 9, where Peter says this, the salvation of your soul. It's another way of saying that you are going to be alive because Jesus is alive. That your life is going to be more than what it has been because Jesus' life has gone from life through death to more life. We often think about the salvation of our souls maybe kind of limited in this idea that we're forgiven. We talk about forgiveness a lot, forgiveness of our sins, but the salvation of our souls has always been more than just forgiveness. It's always been more than having a clean record before God. It is that you would experience life. You would truly be alive to all the things that God wants now and forever. So we're talking about a life full, a soul fully alive. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. What Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, he's saying like we become beneficiaries of the work of Jesus. That what he has done, what's happened in him, the fact that Jesus is now alive, he's actually signaling to others that he's just the first of many. See, with Adam, Paul's writing, with Adam came sin and came death. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened is sin corrupted their relationship with God, with one another, in the world. And then we learned that the wages of sin is death. And as sin entered the world, as sin entered our lives and relationships, it created death. Death became our end. Death became what happened to us all, that we would die ultimately. But Paul is saying that because Jesus of what he did, because his sacrifice was so important, so sweeping, so once for all, so complete. His obedience was so true that what Jesus did on the cross moved through death because it paid the wage of death. It took on all sin, and in Jesus' death, his perfect life turning into the perfect death on the cross for all of us, the wages of sin was paid. And because of the wages of sin being paid, death has been defeated, meaning there's only life to live. And so for all of those who see what Jesus has done on the cross for him, it means that your life now with Christ moves through death to more life. He's the first of many. He's the trailblazer. He's the one who starts the whole thing. I'm married to a runner. Jennifer loves to run. So we're always ending up in conversations about who's running this race, what event's coming up, what were their times. And it took me to a moment where I remembered this moment in history, right? Of like, oh, remember when the 4-minute mile was like something, right? And there was a guy named Roger Bannister in 1954 who broke it. He was the first person in recorded history to break the 4-minute mile, to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. 25-year-old medical student. And if you go back and look a little bit at kind of running history, it was in 1861 that an Irishman, almost 100 years prior, an Irishman ran the mile in 4 minutes and 30 seconds. So you move on decade after decade, almost 60 years later, in 1923, the new record for the mile was at 4 minutes and 10 seconds. And they're getting closer, right? They're getting closer. And then in 1954, when Roger Bannister ran his race, crossed the finish line, the whole stadium was just waiting for the announcer to say what was his recorded time. And as the announcer said, Roger Bannister runs the mile in 3 minutes. The crowd just went crazy. They couldn't even hear the rest of the what the announcer was saying. But 3 minutes, 59 seconds, and 4 tenths. Right? That's how he did it. He broke the 4-minute mile. Do you know how many people have done it since? Do you know that last year, four high school guys broke the 4-minute mile last year at the same event? At the same event. I mean, these kids they're freaks. They're crazy. Like, I don't know how you do it. Like, so high school kids now are breaking the 4-minute mile regularly. It happens all the time. And what Paul is saying is he's talking about what Jesus did was so significant that as Adam brought in death, and as Adam sinned and we sin, our lives terminate into death. Jesus did something so fantastic, so wonderful, that his life was so perfect, his obedience was so great, that he moved through death, defeated it, dismantled it, set it aside, so that now all those who believe in Christ are now also moving through death towards more life, the salvation of your souls. That's what Peter's excited about. And Peter says, man, this is so good. It's like an inheritance. Verse 4, it's like an inheritance. In Jennifer's family, there was a family member that died a few years ago that left a will. And reading of wills is strange, right? There's things that have been left, particularly to different people. There are conditions in which the requirements of the will and the inheritance, you know, are received. But it's a strange thing to receive something at the expense, at the loss of a loved one, right? At a loved family member. Peter's saying that you have something now that you're going to receive because Jesus has died. But not just that. Jesus hasn't just died to give you an inheritance. Jesus is actually alive to make sure you get it. That's his point. That's what he's excited about, that there's something so wonderful. Look at this in verse 4 of 1 Peter. And we've been kind of born into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So what are we inheriting? Right? We're inheriting something here that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The salvation of our souls. Remember, that's this thing, that the life. We're going to inherit something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, it can never be any less than what it is. It can never be any less than what it is. And where is it kept? In heaven for you. And because it's not kept on earth, there is nothing within this world that can touch it or undermine it or cause it to be any less. That's great news. So it's in heaven, kept for you. And now you, through faith, are shielded by God's power and will have it when it comes. So imagine this. Peter's saying that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and the same power that now brings us through death towards life, that same power guards you so that you get it. It's not just that it's kept in heaven, safety for you. I mean, if somebody were going to give you a gift, but you weren't sure you were ever going to receive it, right? There would be a little concern. If there was this amazing present, this amazing inheritance that was going to be yours, but anything could kind of pop up between now and then and make sure and prevent you from receiving it, that would be incredibly discouraging. Peter says that's not the case with this. That's not the case with the salvation of your souls. That's not the case with the resurrection of Jesus. Is that he's done something so profound that the same power that raised him is the same power that guards you. That's a military word. Like there is a battalion around you to make sure you get there. Now listen to the confidence and certainty he's talking about. The same certainty that keeps your inheritance safe is the same certainty that keeps you safe for it. And man, this living hope gets even bigger. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than even the salvation of your souls. Look at Revelation 21. Listen to what John records. Jesus, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What John records as Jesus is talking about making everything new is things will not be as they are for much longer. There is sorrow. There is grief. We know tears and pain. And what John is telling us as he's writing that is that that's changing. Listen, wonderfully, the Bible never downplays grief. It never tells you that you shouldn't be sorrowful. It never tells you that you shouldn't lament. In fact, what it does, though, is it offers you something else in the middle of it, greater and bigger. It's always mixing joy and sorrow together, but it's letting you know that the joy is increasing. The sorrow, the days are limited. The joy is bigger, and this frees us up. Right? What happens now, because our joy has been set in heaven, is that we can actually be even more sorrowful here. They're just conversations that sometimes we never have. There's honest confessions that we just never bring out. There's feelings, there's disappointments, there's hurt, and we feel like, man, if I talk about these things, if I bring these things out into the light, like it's going to ruin me. It's going to bring further despair, right? So we just keep certain doors closed. We keep certain conversations quiet. But what Peter's saying is like, that's not what happens within the Christian life. We don't have to be afraid to bring our griefs out, our sorrow, our disappointments out, because there's something greater, there's something bigger that's happening. Like, imagine, he's saying, like, I will make all things new. Imagine the best things in life forever times infinity. That's what's waiting on us. We have these glimpses where we do things that we love and we lose track of time. You know these things. That we just kind of get in the middle of them and we're just, it's so much fun. We would do it all the time. Imagine doing all of these things, the best things, and just extending them on without sin, without end, to be truly human, truly present. Right? We're going to laugh, we're going to sing, we're going to eat, we're going to hug, we're going to feast. Like, these are things that we're going to do. The kingdom of God that's coming for us, the salvation of our souls, isn't a kind of a floaty, hovering kind of kingdom. It's going to be wonderfully tangible and material, and it's going to be the things that we love without sin, and Jesus is going to be in the middle of it. And Jesus says, I'm restoring it all. I'm making it all new. Like, everything is going to be new under this work of the empty tomb and the resurrection. And Peter knew that. Because Peter had experienced it. If you read John chapter 21, after the resurrection, we have a few moments, right, with Jesus post-resurrection that I just think are all so wonderful and special. And Jesus in John chapter 21 surprises the disciples while they're out fishing, and he calls them to shore, and he makes them breakfast. I just love that. So Jesus makes them breakfast. They're eating, talking, and he pulls Peter over to the side and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. He asked him again, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? And in that moment, Peter knew what Jesus was doing. But he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Because just a few days prior, Peter was asked if he even knew Jesus, and he denied it. He denied even knowing it. He completely disqualified himself from ever being part of anything that Jesus was going to do further. And as Jesus says for the third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he says, well, then let's get busy. Let's get after it. Let's take all the things that happened before and let's work them to see how you're going to bless God's people. Let's get in the game. Can you imagine this? When Peter talks about this restoration and this hope and this security, do you know what? He's experienced it. Jesus sought him out in the midst of this grand sweeping redemption of the world. And he slows down and he cooks breakfast and he says, Peter, you're back in. I'm making all things new. And I'm starting with you. And he starts with us. And he restores us. Because of the resurrection, he gives us second chances. He takes those things that were the things that we most grieve over, and he births compassion out of those things and grace out of those things and wisdom out of those things that then begin to bless and build the kingdom further. It's not just the salvation of your souls, this living hope. It's not just kind of believing so much that God is restoring through Jesus and renewing all things, but it's even more than that. It includes the reign and victory of Jesus. Look what Ephesians chapter 1 says in 20 and 21, that God was working in Christ, that when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. Listen to this. This is reigning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:25 that Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So what's happening now is the resurrection doesn't just signal that we have this hope in the salvation of our souls, that we would experience life, not death. It's not just that God is going to renew and restore things, but that Jesus is actively on his throne reigning with a purpose right now. And I know it creates this tension in us when we look around the world, like, how can that be when evil is still here, when people are still doing wrong things, when we're still hurting each other? But this passage is a reminder to us that Jesus resurrected into a reign that is active and ongoing and working. He is not passively sitting on his throne. He is not waiting for you to do some other task for him to then get involved. Jesus has things in his crosshairs right now. And every enemy, every opposition to the renewal of all things, he has in his crosshairs. He is looking at addiction. He's looking at abuse. He's looking at famine and disease, anxiety, depression, all of those things. Jesus is actively working on to undo and renew because he's reigning and he will continue to reign and put every enemy under his feet. This is what we get excited about. God knows the things that are oppositional to the gospel. He knows the things that are oppositional in your life and he's after them because the tomb is empty and he's reigning in power. And this is the living hope. Like this, right? Are you seeing how big this gets? Like it's huge, and that kind of living hope has to begin to make its way into our day. And what does it do? When we think about the salvation of our souls and the renewal of all things and the reign of Jesus Christ, what does it do? It causes us to rejoice. Rejoice. This joy that comes on us over us. Verse 6, and in all this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, he says, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The trials come into our life to prove the genuineness of our faith. I'll ask the question, prove to who? Prove to who? Who is the genuineness of our faith being proved to? Is it God? I think Peter's saying something more than that. It's more than God purposes trials in your life so that you can hang on, stay faithful, and somehow make God happy that you haven't given up. That's not what trials are for. That may be part of it, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. I think Peter's talking about that you will discover the genuineness of your faith for you. That you will realize as you walk through this world, as you experience trials and difficulties, what becomes more and more clear is that what you have in Christ is greater than gold. That what we have in him, what he's done for us, is so significant, so powerful, that we suffer griefs and all kinds of trials as a reminder that this world is broken, this world is sinful, this world is not our home. If there's something inside of us that knows the world is broken, if there's something inside of us that the world cannot fill, then surely that part of us was made for heaven. I took this group of students years ago. I may have told you this at some point. A group of students on a spring break, kind of camping, wilderness retreat. We went up to North Carolina, and we were going to be kind of out in the woods camping and doing high and low ropes courses. It was supposed to be a great 3 or 4 days experience. We got there late. It's like 10, 11 o'clock at night. And so we're trying to find the campsite. We're trying to set up. It's spring break. And so just perfectly, some cold front blows in that night. So it's windy. Like we're just trying to set up with headlights. There are two giant teepees. That's all we have to sleep in. A teepee for the guys, a teepee for the girls. The canvas flaps don't even go all the way to the ground. Like the wind is just coming in. The rain is coming in. These canvas flaps are flapping all night long. The kids are looking at me going like, why have you brought us here to die? I'm like, just stay warm. Just kind of get in your sleeping bags. We'll talk about this tomorrow. We'll try to see what's going on. And we wake up that morning, right when the sun comes up. We're up at 5:30 that morning. There's a stray dog that has wandered into one of the middle schoolers' sleeping bags. He's sleeping with a dog he's never seen before. The next 3 days are miserable. We're cooking out over a campfire. The kids are looking at me going like, why? Why have you brought us here? And I'm looking at Jennifer going like, this may be our last retreat ever. Like, I don't know what's waiting for me. When these kids get back home and start telling their parents what I have subjected them to, there's going to be trouble. We get home, kids go home, the emails start coming in. Every one of them, Ross, thank you so much. My kids have never been more excited about being home. They're eating new food. They're saying thank you for what I put on the table. Like, I have a changed child. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm happy to serve. The world is perfectly designed to remind us over and over that we were made for more. It is a daily reminder that if you are attaching your hopes and security and assurance and life within this place that is forever changing, that is forever disappointing, then you will be lost. But that lostness, that hopelessness is meant to cause us to look to God. Every trial that we go through, every grief is meant to say, like, this isn't your home. This is a terrible place to build idols. You were made for so much more. Jesus has done something so significant that fix your eyes upon him. See him and what's happening in the world through Jesus. It's far better than what you could have thought or dreamed or imagined. This world is, it's meant to disappoint us. It's meant to dislodge us from believing that this really is our home and our future. And so every trial has an opportunity to remind you that your eternity is fixed in heaven, that you were made for more. When I was in college, I hurt my knee, tore my ACL ligament. I needed surgery, and I'd never had any injury before like that. So it was all new, having surgery and then showing up at the physical therapy office. And I didn't know what to expect. But the physical therapist had me kind of lay on my stomach. And I'm laying down, and my leg's kind of bent up behind me. So it's not bending very much at this point, but he wants to work it a little bit. And so he says, Ross, I want you to push back on me for a second. And so I kind of push my leg back to kind of straighten it. And he says, all right, relax. And as I relax, he takes my foot and he just kind of bends it closer and closer back to it hurt. I was like, are we done yet? Like, are we done? And he's like, I want to do that one more time. I want you to push on me as hard as you can, and then I want you to relax. And as I relax, and he bent my knee further back and made it flex, more. I mean, like a tear popped out of my eye. Like, it just kind of shot out. Like, what's happening? I mean, this really hurts. And as much as I was hurting, what was also happening is I was healing. And the Bible holds both of those things out to us at the same time as true. That we could experience grief and hardship and disappointment and hurt. And at the same time, we're healing. Because trials in this world have a way of kind of stripping us of our own self-confidence. our own self-reliance. Trials have a way of kind of forcing us into a deeper communion, a deeper dependency on Jesus. And this is why Peter talks about this, you know, it's almost like a furnace. Like gold goes into a furnace, right, to be refined. And so this world, these trials are meant to kind of create a furnace for you in which your faith, right, what you believe in, what's most true, what's waiting on for you in heaven, what Jesus is doing in you right now, like all of a sudden that becomes brighter and brighter and brighter as the heat gets applied to it. And out of these trials, we rejoice in a kind of a refined praise. Right? It changes us. It deepens us to where we realize just how much Jesus has done. Just how sinful and apart from him we've been. What his sacrifice meant on the cross. What the empty tomb now means. The salvation of our souls. The renewal of all things. Right? And all of that. And Jesus reigning to put every enemy under his feet. Right? This is what's happening. We realize over and over that the resurrection is far bigger than we thought or imagined. And our problem is that our cup is just so small. I feel like that's why we get all these biblical images of abundance and overflowing, because we just can't hold it all. Like God's just giving more and more. It's so much greater. It's so much better. And the empty tomb is a signal to you that God has something more for you. This morning, I think the question I want to, like, has a living hope kind of landed in your heart? Has that happened for you? Like, have you truly placed your faith and belief in the work of what Christ did on the cross for you? And because you can believe in it, because the tomb is empty, that forgiveness is possible, redemption is possible, renewal is possible in your life, salvation is possible. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because when you do, it sets you on a trajectory for an inheritance that is incorruptible, and it will be confidently and certainly yours. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray this morning as we consider this treasure and this future that is tied to Jesus, where moth and rust cannot destroy, where a thief cannot steal it, that we would begin to navigate our present day with, Lord, I pray, a great new confidence, a joy, a depth of dependency on Jesus. And would you strengthen that in everyone's heart this morning? That we would understand that because of what Christ has done for us, there is more life, there is renewal, and there is the reign, the good reign of Jesus actively working. Father, if those things are the things that Peter knew, that Peter's conveying, that your word wants to impress upon our hearts this morning, God, how might our lives begin to change as we leave today because of Easter, because of the resurrection? Lord, if there's someone in the room today that came in unsure, that needed encouragement, God, I pray they heard it today. If there was an opportunity even for someone to believe the very first time, to place their faith that, Jesus, if you've really done all of that and done it for me, God, I give you my life, I give you my heart. Help us to respond in faith. And as we begin to worship, Lord, let us rejoice in what you've done for us. In praise and honor and glory, we give it to you, Jesus. And in your name we pray, amen.